Thank you, Leah. You know, the Apostle Peter tells us to count it all joy when we have those fiery trials. That's pretty hard to do, but God makes the best out of it, often makes good out of evil. Amen. Well, I want you to open your Bible tonight to the book of Hebrews. We're going to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to try to leave the world situation away and get a little bit closer home to us tonight. It's hard to leave it alone. I know that. You hear things like I just announced there about the witches getting together and all that. It is a real struggle for the soul of America today, and some absurd, awful, indecent things that are going on that we never would have thought would have happened or could have been accepted. It's not that they couldn't happen, but to see such a great acceptance of it is what hurts so bad, so ridiculous. I read where the transsexual kids now are getting, like a boy getting on a girl's ball team or wrestling match or crazy stuff like that. And one of my least favorite newsmen said the other day, when the president put out his executive order to kill the transgender people, the perverts from going in the little girls' restrooms. And one of the newsmen said, "Oh, that's terrible. I thought that had been settled." I wanted to say, "You jerk, that'll never be settled as long as there's some red-blooded American men, daddies, that stand up for what's right." Amen. But that's the kind of brainwashing junk that goes on. Well, try to leave that alone. Try to. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Pick it up in let's start in about verse 9. In the early verses, he's said some pretty strong things about those that would fall away and turn away from the Lord. But he says in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." And I want you to get this statement here. To the full assurance of hope unto the end. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself." Now I'm going to stop there. I'll remind you, many of you folks will remember reading about Abraham when God made a covenant with him and when he put him to sleep. Remember that? Remember how the animals were cut up? And by the way, we still speak today of cutting a covenant, don't we? And cutting a contract or something. And God made a contract, as it was, a covenant with Abraham. And they cut the animals, split the animals, and laid them out. And you had to walk a figure eight between them. And that was an old way. You know, today we sign a stack of papers that high to get a contract with the bank. But that was a thing God had set up, and there was a shedding of blood in it. But what this refers to here, when God put Abraham to sleep, here's what he was saying. He was saying, "Abraham is fallible. He'll mess up. He'll break the contract. But I'll put him to sleep, and I'm swearing by myself." And that's grace pictured in the Old Testament. A wonderful, wonderful truth. I don't want to get off on it too much tonight, but I want to say this and kind of deal with the question a little bit tonight. What brings assurance? Now, we all like to be assured of whatever we want and expecting. A lot of young ladies, they want to be assured so-and-so really loves them, right? I can't get any amens out of the girls anyway. Anyway. I think about the kind of fairy tale, I guess it was, of the princess that her suitor, her prince came to her, and he kept on wanting to get married, and she kept saying to him, "I'm not sure you love me. I'm not assured of your love. And he kept telling her how much he loved her and how pretty she was. She said, but you see, my sister, who you've never met, is much prettier than I. And if you met her, you'd want her instead of me. And he said, well, no, I never met your sister. She said, well, she's so-and-so. You go see her. And he left and he come back. He said, she's not near as pretty as you. She said, yeah, but you don't love me or you never would have went and looked. Right? Sometimes, girls, it's wise to get your assurance ahead of time. Amen? But I'm talking about assurance. We've all seen people, and bless their heart, I feel for them, and maybe you've been there. But we've all seen folks, and right down here at our altar, quite often we'll have a slip turned in, and so-and-so has come and gotten assurance of her salvation. And we rejoice with that being true. But I want to say, oftentimes you'll see the same people doing the same thing, which tells you they did not get that peace, that assurance. And because of that, they have a lot of stress and a lot of worry and a lot of doubt, and Satan likes to use that. Do you know your mind is his playhouse if you let it be? I mean, he will get in there and he will lie. Jesus said he was a liar, and he will lie to you. He can't lie to God. Nobody can lie to God, but he can lie to you, and he can make you very miserable that God don't love you, that you don't belong to him, that you're not going to heaven. He'll lie to you any way he can, and he'll deceive you any way he can. But I want to say something. Understand something. God will never deceive you. Amen. You understand that now. He won't set a trap for you. He won't trick you. He won't deceive you. Now, mankind's good at it. I kind of like to old classic cars and stuff. And if somebody comes out, by the way, I'm not much on the new ones. I can't work on them. They're all computers with wheels. But back in 1975, there was a car that came out, and the name of it was Dale, D-A-L-E. And I say it come out. There was a woman by the name of Liz Carmichael. She was the CEO of the company. This car had a picture of it. It was a three-wheeler, but it looked pretty nice. One wheel in the back, looked pretty nice. Had a picture of it. It was supposed to get 84 or 5 miles to the gallon. And this woman was the CEO of the company. She was in board meetings. She raised all kind of funding for it. She represented it. And then it turned out there was no such car. She was deceiving everybody, getting everybody's money. And she was not even a woman. She was dressed as a woman. Her name was Jerry. His name was Jerry Dean Michael. And they finally caught up. But she had all these rich folks investing in a car that didn't exist, in a company and a factory that had never been made. Deception is the trend of our day and time. And the part that's sad is so many folks fall for it. And they say right here in Florida, and some of us senior citizens, and I notice I said us senior citizens are targets right here in this state, almost above many other states. And you really, really got to watch out for it. I had one call the other day, and I'll look best I can. And if it's a local number, I'll answer it. If it's somebody I'm suspicious of, like New York or somewhere, or Washington. But anyway, I answered the phone, looked like maybe a local number. And this woman started talking real fast about giving me some kind of bargain for my new Silverado truck that I owned. Now, it enticed me because I didn't know I owned one. I don't own one. Never even come close to owning one of them. But just a con. Now, I don't know if they understand my terminology because I speak Floridian. Do y'all know what that is? Floridian is when I tell them to go jump in the lake. A lot of lakes in Florida. Amen. But no, here's the thing. Deception. You better watch out. The devil is a deceiver. He is the biggest deceiver. And if there's any one thing he wants to do, he wants to steal your peace of heart to keep you from doing anything for God. He wants to put you on the shelf. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit and gain just a little bit of a thought here from the text. We read over here about things that accompany salvation. You know, when you get saved, there's some things that go along with it. Somebody said, when you get saved, there's a package deal. There's a lot of things you get, and we ought to sort of recognize that a little bit. And we ought to understand that salvation carries with it a big list, but you'll never enjoy or practice that list until you get full assurance you are saved. I've said this in college class. Somebody could put $1 million in the bank in your name and it all belonged to you. But if you never knew it, it would never do you any good. You'd never be able to draw it out. You'd never be able to use it. And the devil wants you to not know what you really do have in your salvation, what you really do have. Now, to begin with, folks that are fighting this thing of assurance, and I'm not putting you down on it, I know the flesh and the devil will make you doubt if he can, but I want to say that what is often behind the stress and the worry and the lack of peace and the doubt is because a lot of folks never have really come to understand who truly paid all the price of their salvation. That is the starting point of it, to really know who paid the price, how completely it has been paid, and accompanying salvation is repentance. Now, we turn from ourselves, we turn to the Lord, I understand, but there's a sense in which the believer keeps on turning. Keeps on repenting, keeps on turning from his own way, from his own thoughts and from his own plans and from his own schemes, and turning completely to the Lord, turning from our works. Now, big religion does not teach that. And here's the problem in America and in religions. Religions teach that you got to do something to get God's pleasure. The truth is, Jesus done it all. We don't do any. We got even here in America, you got churches that teach accept Jesus and do this and do this and do this and you might make it. Oh no, he finished it on the cross. I was teaching the other morning in Sunday school, the last letter of the 22 letter alphabet in Hebrew is the Tau, T-A-U. And truthfully, it looks like a cross. There's an argument about where the cross Christ was crucified on was like this, or whether it was on the top. Don't matter. It was a cross. And the Ta in the Hebrew letter is the last letter of the 22 in the alphabet. And you know what that means? It means it's the last one. It's finished. You know what Jesus said from the cross? It's finished, brother. When he paid for our salvation, it's the last of it. It's finished. I can't add anything to it. All I can do is receive it or reject it. Amen. The Bible teaches that salvation is a gift to something somebody's already paid for. Amen. All you can do with a gift is receive it or reject it. Socrates, supposed to be the wise man of old, a pagan, of course, he knew there was a God and he taught some right things, but he said, I do not see how that the Logos or God, the Word, the deity, could possibly save man. You see, what he didn't understand, what he was saying is man can never be good enough to merit that level. And that's what he didn't understand, was that God came down to our level. That God became flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. He was the Lord Jesus Christ that came down and took our part and became sin for us and died in our place and paid the whole price. So my salvation's a gift. It's a gift. You know, with a gift, you either take it or you reject it, right? I'm looking on the front row and Samuel, come up here a minute. Come up here a minute. Oh, come on here. I got a little bit of money, not much. Let me ask you a question. Get over here where the microphones pick you up a little bit. But I ask you a question. Have you done any work for me and I hadn't paid you?
No, sir.
Have you given me anything I haven't paid for?
No, sir.
No, sir. Okay. If I give you this $5 bill, would that be a gift or am I buying something from you?
It's a gift.
It's a gift. Are you willing to take the gift?
Yes, sir.
I didn't think he'd turn it down. Do you know that's all you can do with salvation? You either take it or you say no to it. Now he's going to say yes. Take it and go. Before I change my mind, amen. But in all reality, why do we make salvation so hard? That was my money. All of it was my money. He didn't give me anything back for it. Yet. All right, I messed up my illustration playing around with it. Now, the truth of the matter is, that's what salvation is. It's a gift. The Bible says it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's not of works. And yet, big religion can't get a hold of that. That's so simple. We teach it in our junior churches. We teach it in our Sunday school. And I want to say to you, Sunday school teachers, you can't make it too clear. You can't make it too simple. Because born in the depraved nature of man, where Satan gets into your mind and plays with you, he wants to make you think you got to earn it. You got to work for it. Listen, we work from the cross because we are saved. But up to the cross, you can't do one thing to earn your way to heaven. And we need to be very, very clear on that, especially as we work with our young people, because there's some things that do accompany salvation, but they come after you've been saved. Amen? You come to the place that you recognize, I'm going to hell, I'm lost, I can't save myself, nothing I can do, and you're not really a candidate for salvation till you get to the place you know you can't save yourself. And that's a big problem. Somebody told me tonight, standing back there, one of the ushers, I believe, we were shaking hands and talking, and they were knocking some doors and talking to folks about their soul or something, they asked a man if he was saved, and he said, oh, yes, I keep the Ten Commandments, and I go to church. Listen, that guy's lost as a goose in a hailstorm. He don't keep them, number one. He's kidding himself. But there's nothing you can do to earn it, and that's what we are trying to get across. And it's so simple that a child can understand it, but intellectuals stumble over it. It hurts the pride that I can't do a thing to be accepted by God. I'm only accepted in what his son did on my behalf. Amen? And things that accompany salvation. Repentance, yes. We turn from our way to the Lord's way. And when the Holy Spirit of God points out something else that's wrong, that displeases God, that grieves the Spirit of God, we ought to turn from that. I remember when I first got saved, it was hard for me to understand it could be a gift, but then I had sense enough to know this old boy had not earned a thing and that he was lost. And when I heard the good news that Jesus loved me and died for me just like I was, and I could receive salvation as a gift, I never got over that, and I haven't gotten over it yet. And I still rejoice with the Lord that none of it depends on me. And what causes your doubts and lack of assurance is you begin to let self creep in there. Yep. And think, have I done enough? You see the reason, and I run across this in religion all the time. Religion is a grease slide board to hell for a lot of people because it deceives them. It deceives them. And I run across people so many times that say exactly what I'm saying tonight. They are trying to earn their way. They're working through a religious system. And they just can't get over this whole thing that I'm that bad. No, we're all that bad. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God, the scripture says. I remember when I first came here as a pastor and had an insurance agent that... wrote a policy for us, and he belonged to a denominational church. I won't name it right now because there's a bunch of them that's the same way, same teaching. And I'd try to witness to him when he'd come by the house, and I'd try to tell him the grace of God. He just could not get a hold of it. He had to do something. And he'd tell me all his good things that he was doing, but none of them were good enough. And it was too bad, but see, I'll tell you what else he would say. I'd say, well, then do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Well, I hope so. There's a big difference in hoping and knowing. And it's your privilege to know, thank God. Amen. But I look here and I say, things that accompany salvation, repentance ought to, faith accompanies salvation. Now the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. Now you want to increase your faith, you increase your Bible reading, your Bible study, and your Bible trusting, that you believe what you read, where you read it. God said what he meant what he said. He didn't stutter. It's his word. Trust it. He said, I don't understand it all. He didn't say you had to understand it all. Believe it when you can't understand it, and God will give you understanding on down the road. It'll work that way. But faithfully trusting the Lord, your faith will grow. If you stay in the word of God, it'll grow. Get to know it, folks. That's the saddest thing, even with church members and believers through the years. You say, well, I tried to read the Bible and I didn't get much out of it. Well, just keep on trying and give God a chance to open it up to you. And he will. Come on to church where it's taught. You ought to be in a church where the word of God is primary, where what the Bible says settles it. And that's it. There's no doubt about it. And get in the word. And if you'll do that, the word will produce other things in your life that will bring you assurance. Assurance will grow as you grow in the Bible. Now, God will let you be tested sometimes. Sure he will. In my own life, I think of various times when I had a choice to make. And I've always said this to the church because I've tried my best to practice it. If it's doubtful, give God the benefit of the doubt. You never go wrong doing that. And the devil is gonna let you be tested. There is no doubt he's gonna let you be tested. Even old Job was tested. But the truth is, if God said it, go with what God said and trust God with it anyway. I could think of several different examples where it won't figure up. It won't add up. I remember in my country church, I pastored for 3 years. I told them before they voted me in, I said, look, I believe in tithing. I'm going to preach tithing. I believe a church wants to be blessed, wants to give to missions and other things. It needs to at least begin at a tithing location. If an Old Testament Jew loved God enough looking toward the cross to tithe, you and I that look back on the cross, what he did for us, we certainly ought to love him enough to do so. I said, I'm going to preach that. Well, there were some of them didn't like it, but they voted me in anyway. And I guess I done them like Donald Trump. I was keeping more promises than they thought. I meant what I said, and so I started preaching on it. There was a school teacher in my church, a young man, brilliant young man, a good guy in every way. He wasn't saved. And his wife was, and she'd play the piano, and he'd fuss at her, but once in a while he'd come to church with her and hear the gospel. And that went on for a while, a good while. And to shorten up the story a little bit, God worked a miracle, and he got saved. Amen. But he told me after he got saved, and he really got saved. I knew he did. But he told me after he got saved, he said, now, preacher, I got to be honest with you. There's no way I can tithe. He said, you see, I teach math at school. And he said, our household runs on a budget. And he said, there's nothing left over. He said, there's no way you could take 10% of our income and us make it. And I said to him, I said, look, God said that if you'd trust him, that he'd open the winds of heaven. Now, don't get quiet. I'm not after you, and I don't know where you tithe or not. God does. So if somebody's after you, it's him, not me. I'm going to tell you the story. And the story was this. He said, I can't do it. I said, well, it's a test of faith. It's a test of whether you believe God's word or not. And we went sort of around like that. And finally I said to him, I said, let me make you a proposition. I said, you go ahead and tithe now, this next week or next month when you get your paycheck. You go ahead and tithe, and when it comes to the end of the month, whatever you're short, I'll personally give it back to you. Now, I went way out on the limb because I wasn't making that much, definitely not. But God led me to say that. And you wouldn't do that. I said, yes, I will. And I'm going to count on you now. First of the month, whenever it was, you come to me and you tell me. And he did. And he came to me and he said, it still won't figure up mathematically. But he said, we actually had more left over this month. Now you say that was a wonderful, yeah, it was a great coincidence because I didn't want to pay it. And then he told me this. He said, but you know, I realize what you've done to me. I said, what was that? He said, you made me trust you instead of God. And he said, I'm ashamed of that. From that time on, he did tithe, made a deacon in the church later and all of that. I'm just saying to you, God sometime will put you in a testing spot. You're going to believe what he said or what you feel? You're going to believe what he said or what somebody else said? I mean, you are going to be tested. And faith, get in God's word, fully trust God's word, learn something about God's word, and it'll produce other things. It'll produce loyalty to him, to his word, to his house, if you get in the Bible. It'll teach you, you know, we pledge the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Hey, our first allegiance ought to be to God, the Savior. You know what, man? You ought to be faithful and loyal. Your allegiance ought to be to your wife. Wife to your husband. Kids to your parents, right? We ought to be loyal. You say, but you don't know my husband. You, I think about the lady took her husband to the doctor to see what was wrong with him. And doctor come out and said, well, Miss Smith, he don't look so good. She said, I know that, but he's good to the kids, Doc. We want to keep him. Now the truth of the matter is, wife, be loyal to your husband, even if he's not the shining prince you thought he was. And vice versa. Amen. You made a vow. You made a commitment. Stick by it. They made a vow under God. And listen, when you're saved and serving God and growing in his word, you won't find being faithful to him such a hard thing. If you love that husband, you won't have a hard time being faithful to him or that wife. Our problem sometimes is that we don't love as much as we say we do. And that's toward God also. But you know, faith will produce other things. Loyalty. That's important. We need loyalty to our country today, don't we? Great day. I said I wouldn't get on this, but tearing our borders down and inviting destruction is what we're doing. And it's going to come if we don't wake up and do something about it. Listen, we ought to be loyal to the Lord, to our family, to our country, and so forth in the right way. And if you really say things that will accompany salvation, obedience. Somebody says, I just can't do what God said. If you love him enough, you obey him. Right. And it'll be a joyful thing to do. Not drudgery. Listen, I believe you ought to serve God out of duty, but it's a lot easier if you can serve him out of love. Amen. It'll make a difference. I've told you the story, I think, of the husband and wife. And he had to get up early. She had to pack his lunch. She had to wash his dirty clothes because he was getting them dirty working. And she was tired of it. It was drudgery to her. She had to get up, cook his breakfast. She had to pack his lunch. She had to wash his clothes. She had to clean the house. She just hated the whole thing. And one day the poor fellow died. I don't know if it was her cooking or what, but he died. And after a while, she married somebody else. And it dawned on her one day, I'm getting up just as early. I'm cooking breakfast at the same time. I'm washing just as many dirty clothes. I'm cleaning the house. And you know what? It's not drudgery anymore. She said, what's the difference? And the difference was, she said, I really love that second guy. If you really love God, it won't be drudgery. You'll be thankful you can do it. that you can have a part in serving the Lord. And so love comes, separation from the world. That's where we preachers get in trouble. As soon as we say Christians ought to look like Christians, talk like Christians, dress like Christians, smell like Christians, then woe is he. Don't you think that we ought to be a signpost, a light, representing our Savior? We ought to be. And all of a sudden, if we're going to look like the devil's crowd instead of God's crowd, then we're throwing off the wrong signal. We're pointing somebody in the wrong direction. And again, I come back to this old business of if it's doubtful, give God the benefit of the doubt. Just go ahead and trust him anyway. And you know what? Faith will accompany salvation. Christian love accompanies salvation. That love comes in three phases. Let me just say it this way. First, you love the Savior because he what? First loved us, right? You love him, and then you love the saints. Boy, you know, this was so obvious in my life. When I came to church, a good gospel preaching church, and before I got saved, I come in and sat down on the back row, and if it had been a further row back, I'd have got it. I only came because the girl wouldn't go with me anywhere else. And so I sat there. You know what I did? I sat down as a critic. I saw the song leader, who later on, after I got saved, become one of my best friends in the world. But he was up there doing this, and I said, look at that fellow showing off in front of the women. Critic. I saw the choir. And I looked at a few of them, and I said, it's one of those benches, don't break. I was a critic. When the preacher got up preaching, I didn't understand nothing he said, but I was mad because he was pointing at me. All of that, just as true as I just said it, that's what I felt when I come in. I didn't love the saints. But you know what? I came and I heard the gospel and I got saved. And when I got saved, they brought me down front like we do in the church, you know. And the church came by and shook hands with me and gave me the hand of fellowship. And I'm standing there. I'm saved now. And you know what? I fell in love with those people. With that song leader. With those choir members. All of a sudden, they were closer to me than my family was. What happened? The Bible says we know we've passed from death unto life because what? We love the brethren. That's a real test. Real test. Hey, you don't love the brethren if you gossip about them. Amen. Now listen, everybody can rub you wrong sometime, and you rub somebody wrong sometime. But the best thing to do is pray for those folks and not criticize them. They are your brethren. But you'll notice when you really get saved, there's a change of attitude. All of a sudden, the people that know the Lord, the saints, they're closer to you than your really family. There's really something inside that makes a difference there. And when you get saved, I'm talking about Christian love accompanies salvation. You love the Savior. He loved you first. You love the saints. Your heart gets changed. And through that, you can love sinners. Now listen, let's don't be hypocritical about it. We see some drunk out here. We see some murderer out here. Pretty hard to love. But through Christ, you can love their soul. Amen. And if you know Jesus, and you know his word, and you're walking with him, yes, you can be honest when you tell the sinner, Christ loves you and I love you also. I far rather see him saved and not go to hell. Amen. Sure, sure. And you know, here's the thing. I'm talking about assurance. Here's the way you can be sure. You can be sure, you can have assurance if you fully know that your salvation was 100% paid for and none of it depends on your good works. Amen. That's number one. Number two, your faith will grow as you get in the Word of God, and the more you trust the Word, the stronger that assurance goes of your relationship with God. Amen. Everybody wants a feeling, and a feeling will come. But look out for the devil throwing you a stone instead of a fish when it comes to feelings. The Bible tells us, and I'm talking about having assurance, and here it is, Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now look, where's that come? It comes after you've already understood the Lord paid all your salvation. None of it depends on you. It comes after you grow in faith through the Word of God and accepting and believing and trusting every word that's given. Jesus, in his argument with the devil, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Believe every word of it. Then when you've done that, you'll find the Spirit of God will say amen to it. And if you want a feeling, it's a wonderful thing in your heart to have a peace that comes from that kind of assurance. The Spirit itself beareth witness with my spirit. Let me say something. And I every now and then, on the phone even, and in person sometime, I have to deal with somebody that's trying to pull a con, playing to be a Christian, to sell something or something else. What they don't know is my spirit inside don't witness with theirs. And red flags go up quick. And I may never tell them, but I know real solid inside whether they're a child of God or not. My spirit witnesses with God's Holy Spirit, and if their spirit's not in it, it's plain. I'm not trying to be spooky. I'm telling you a real truth there. And the Spirit of God will give you, now you hear a lot of the word unction on TV, and there's a lot of fakeness with that, but there is an unction from the Spirit of God that lets you have discernment and understanding that's above just the flesh. You say, oh, I want a feeling. What kind of feeling are you looking for? The devil's good at giving you feelings. Better watch out for that. But the quiet witness of God's Spirit, let me see if I can explain it. Have you ever heard a song, not every Christian song you hear, but every now and then that one just somehow speaks to you? A fellow told me, he said, when I hear that song on the radio, he said, quite often I got to just pull the car off the side of the road and sit there and worship God a while. It just gets through to me. You say you believe that? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. There's been times you heard a sermon, or something happened where you just felt like God got so close you could touch him. And that's the Spirit of God witnessing inside. No, it don't happen all the time, but the truth is, once in a while it will. And you can have assurance that his Spirit is witnessing with your spirit, that you are a child of God. But don't get the cart ahead of the horse. Don't want the feeling first, because the devil will give you a counterfeit. You know, if I hand you a piece of pie and ask you what it tastes like, you'd say, you fool, I hadn't tasted it yet. And so that's what folks want to do with the Lord sometime. I want the feeling, and no. You can't tell what it tastes like until you try it. Until you get the Spirit of God living within, you can't make that judgment. And it's his call. Let me say this. Saved people sometimes have bad days in the flesh where they don't hardly feel saved. Thank God it's not a feeling. It's a fact. And the fact is, I've trusted Jesus Christ. He paid the whole price. He wrote my name in heaven. Satan's not strong enough to go up there and get it out. I'm saved, and I'm saved forever. And old devil, you just can't do a thing about that. Amen? You know, I'm not looking for conjuring up a feeling. But the feeling will come as a natural result. But I still won't trust the feeling. I still trust the fact that Jesus Christ paid it all. You want assurance, and we all want assurance. The assurance does not depend on anything we can do. It depends on that gift you saw me give Samuel a while ago. All you can do is accept what God's already done. Amen. You can accept that freely, or you can reject that and try to make your own way, and you will never have peace. You'll never have victory as long as you keep on trying to get yourself in it instead of trusting God with it. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Might be somebody here tonight that says, I want to get the victory over this. I want to totally turn it over to God. I don't want to insult God by doubting what he's done for me and thinking I could improve on it by doing something myself. If there be somebody like that tonight, I pray God will speak to you in your heart. Father, I ask your blessing on the invitation. Lord, there could be somebody here unsaved. They need to understand. You paid it all. All they got to do is, like this young man took that $5 bill a while ago. Lord, he took it as a gift, and they can come and take Jesus, and the gift of salvation is a gift tonight. And if they're here lost, I pray they'd come and understand that. Repent, turn from their way, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help believers that the devil has made a playhouse in some of their minds and caused them to doubt. Help them, Father, to see that it's him, the old liar, the old sower of discord in their very soul, and they'd reject him and get the peace that comes from just resting, just totally trusting and resting.